whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, in every circumstance of your life, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Welcome to Spring Valley Bible Church. Sunday morning, we're in the study of spiritual love. We have to study the Bible on this because people do not understand love from the biblical standpoint. Almost everyone, regardless of their religion, talk about love. But people, it's a special love. It's a love that comes only from the Holy Spirit that God is interested in. So we must study the Word of God to understand the love that God desires and the love that He gives. So let's begin with the word of prayer. This prayer is not ritualistic. It's a very vital prayer. And during this time, you spend a moment or two to test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. For it is your Word that teaches us about you, about your plan, your Son, your Spirit, your Word. It teaches us about ourselves. So, Father, we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand about ourselves and our relationship with you and in our relationship with one another. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. We have moved in our study of spiritual love to the definition of arrogance. The definition. This is very difficult. So let's kind of break our way through it. As I told you before, I like to think in terms of points. It is a transition of thought, the development of thought. So point one, under definition, arrogance is creature without creator. Creature without creator. Totally, or in any degree. Point here is that even these members of the human race who desire to be saved and live with God forever still are inclined to add some merit of man to be saved before God. Morally, some kind of mechanic like inviting Jesus into your heart, making him Lord, repentance, confession, on and on and on. False gospels. All are the attempts of man doing something to justify and help God in saving him. People, this is the epitome of evil and arrogance. Tweaking the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Distorting the gospel, adding something to the gospel other than just simple faith alone in Christ alone. And the same is involved with many who are believers by grace through faith, to add something to God to restore them to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as Christians. We know as Christians, we sin. We sin, we're out of the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we get back into the power of the Holy Spirit? Man wants to be part of the equation. I have to do something. I have to repent, confess, yield, and so forth. And the same thing is true of being blessed by God. I have to do something other than just simple faith. Faith is not enough. I've got to faith. I've got to confess. I've got to repent. I've got to yield. I've got to do something. See, arrogance blinds to the true understanding of grace. Almost every Christian preacher, pastor, teacher, person, talks about grace, faith, and love. But people, you have to know what they mean by those definitions. What is their definition of grace? Their definition is, if I do this, then God will save me. God will restore me to the Holy Spirit. And that's grace. That's not grace. Grace is, I simply trust you. I like to explain it this way. Angels are learning from us. And angels are watching. And as an unbeliever, we come to God with an empty hand. I offer you nothing to save me but my faith in your Son. Now angels take their eyes off of us and put it on God. Is that enough? Is simple faith in your Son enough to save for all eternity from total sins? And God says that's all. And then for the believer, we come to God empty-handed again. I offer you nothing but my faith in your Spirit, whom you've sent. And angels watch. Is that going to be enough? Can a born-again believer offer nothing but faith to be restored from sin and please you, God? God said, faith is all I want, for by grace through faith. That's always God's formula for our life. That's all that he's looking for. That brings us to point two. Since arrogance is creature without creator, or man without total dependency on the creator, then arrogance is divorced from reality. I like Ecclesiastes 9:3 when it describes our flesh nature. It's insane. And I love that. And what is an insane person? Divorced from reality. They're on the streets naked. They do all the most unbelievable things. They're totally divorced from reality. That's a Christian. That's a non-Christian who in arrogance has conceived God and what God wants me to do and all these kind of things. See? It is creature without creator. Therefore, minus reality. To properly understand your existence. To properly understand your existence right now. Demands reality. Who and what you are. Reality. One of my favorite movies. Probably most people haven't seen it, with Robert Duvall, Tender Mercies. And in that movie, he, Robert Duvall, sings the song, Reality. People, you have to be in reality with God. Most Christians are not in reality with God. They want to work for him. They want to do for him. That's their image of God. That's their ideal of God. What's your ideal of God? That you have to do and do and do for him? Or is your view of God, there's nothing I can do for him, and the greatest praise we can give God is to trust him. For salvation, spirituality, blessings, just trust him. Be in reality, see? To properly understand your existence as a husband, a wife, a single person, father, mother, child, demands reality. Demands reality in who you are with God. Creature, man, can do nothing without creator. To be divorced from reality is to try to do it without God. This is the responsibility of parents. As your little child starts to grow, you start teaching them, depending on the Lord. Their reality is God. Their reality in the creation of the world is God. The reality of where they fit into it all is God. Teach them from little bitty kids. It's about their relationship with God. That brings us to point three. Arrogance, high respect of self, esteem, self minus God, and it comes from the mere existence or from some real or imaginary superiority. Self-esteem or conceit, arrogance, is inner admiration of self. Let me give you a principle. Flesh of self needs to have a positive, affirmative evaluation or estimation of self for a healthy existence. If you're a parent, write that down and remember it every day. Flesh of self needs to have a positive affirmation, a positive affirmative evaluation or estimation of self for a healthy existence. Be this affirmative real or imaginary is the issue here. Again, every parent needs to understand this in their children, little boys, little girls. A poor evaluation of self often leads to a troubled young person and may lead to criminal activity later on. You've got to understand the makeup of your child, little boy, little girl, and the necessity of a healthy, proper evaluation of self. Now, here's where arrogance comes in. Why arrogance? His or her estimation of self impacts every aspect of their life. This inner admiration of self will soon come to the surface. It impacts his or hers life, every aspect of their life. Their thinking, decision making, desires, goals, even emotions. Every part of their life needs the proper self-esteem, proper self-improvement related to their existence. Every one of us do. This is the substance of children having trouble identifying with their own sex. Being a parent, especially today in the world, especially today, I wouldn't want to be a parent today for anything. Your responsibility is awesome, and there's so much against it. You're doing it right. Being a parent today is most demanding and most difficult. For you, the parent, have to instill proper self-identification, proper self-esteem, proper self-approval, but at the same time, help them control arrogance. Now, how do you do this? How does a parent do this without hurting proper, healthy self-identification, but ward against arrogance? How do I do that? Here's the secret. By helping your child identify himself, herself, as he and she relates to God, their Creator. That's how. Relate to God. Wake up, parent. The brilliant minds at Harvard are making an organized movement to end homeschooling in America. They cannot stand it that there's homeschooling going on in America. Now, their reason, they do not approve parents having 100% influence over the child. They contend that they, the establishment, are more qualified to rear and teach your children than you are. Therefore, they have made a movement to end homeschooling in America. Now, what they really want, their real objective, their object, is to end Christian training in homeschooling. See, got to realize, what they did, they took the Bible out of public school. So now the establishment can rear your children without the Word of God, without biblical standards of morality, self-identification, all these wonderful things, and they get to pick. They get to pick. So now they've got to take you out. Since that didn't work fully, because a lot of parents became wise and started self-schooling or working together outside of the establishment school system, what they want to do is take away so homeschooling. The liberal thinking has taken the Bible out of schools. Which, of course, what happens when you take the Bible out of schools? Well, you take the child away from Christ. Christ away from the child. Biblical morality out of schools. Which, of course, means they've taken Christ out. Taken biblical Christian morality out of their thinking. I read recently where a woman, a mother without a husband, bragged, boasted, how she is allowing her son to decide if he's a little girl or he's a little boy. Wake up, parent. Your child is not able to make those kind of decisions. That is why God gave them parents. That's why God gave them you. To teach them, instruct them, train them. See? They're not able. They're not able to make a natural ability to make such decisions on their sex, on morality, or anything. They're not able. Oh, God, parent, wake up. That's why God gave him you. To teach them, train them out of love. Train them on proper biblical thinking about themselves as little boys, as little girls. See? That's why God gave them you, to train them. See? If a child is reared to think of socialism, for an example, is the way of that they ought to think, then let me tell you something. The child is going to grow up thinking the government's responsibility is to take care of them. That's the way they'll grow up. That's what they're trained. That's what they'll do. People in the Muslim nations teach their children, Jews and Christians are the enemy. Jews and Christians are horrible people. They grow up thinking that. And why not? They're taught that from the very beginning. They're taught more to hate Jews and Christians than Christian children are taught to love and respect God and who and what God made them to be. What a shame. What a shame. Parents, God made you a parent and gave you a child so that you could teach them, train them, bring them up in the way they ought to think about God, about Jesus Christ, about the Bible, about the parent, about authority, authority in life, in home, authority in life itself, like a policeman's authority, and the Word of God. What a privilege. What a responsibility. This is totally your responsibility. People, what God has given you, an empty empty reservoir. An empty reservoir. You have the privilege, the responsibility to fill it up with biblical thinking. Before they even enter the world, it is your job to fill that reservoir of their brain, their soul, with biblical thinking about themselves as they relate to God, who and what God is, creator of all things. About Jesus Christ, God becoming man to bring them into salvation and eternal life. So that they can be with you for all eternity. What a wonderful privilege. What an awesome responsibility, people. See? Now, it's your job to teach them right from wrong. This is not something we naturally know. Teach them. Discipline them. Love them. Train them. Right and wrong from God's perspective. There are absolutes, and the absolutes are from God. Teach them these things. One of the problems in America today is that fewer and fewer parents even want this responsibility. Too many parents don't even want it. They are glad to give it to the school. They're glad to give it to a government-run educational system. Just get it off my responsibility. I don't want the responsibility. I don't want the hours it would take to love, train, talk, communicate as father and mother with your child. They don't want that responsibility. They want the government to take care of it. Men, women, once you come together and give birth to a child, you take on extremely important responsibility. They cannot train themselves, even on the simple things of hygiene, cleanliness, their teeth, their body, their dress, their thinking, their thought process, their speaking, how to speak correctly. It's a wonderful responsibility that God has given parents. And today in America, too many parents don't want that responsibility. I've got to work. I've got to make my own way in the world. I've got to have fun in the world. I can't spend my time at home working with this child. I want to get out and live. I want to live. Let the government bring up that child. And if this continues, America's through as a free nation. Parent, it's a wonderful responsibility. It's a joy. It's a joy to watch that child start growing and making decisions in school, in life, in dating, in activities in life, make sound decisions for God. That's got to be the greatest joy. To make a sound decision about their bodies, how they dress, tattooing, none of this kind of stuff, messing up their bodies. Careful of what they put into their bodies. I'm very thankful for the church that I grew up in as a little boy. We didn't get sermons on how bad, for an example, cigarette smoking was. What we did, what the youth director did, we all had to write a letter. We all had to write an essay paper. What nicotine does to the human body. So when I was just a lad, I knew the dangers of smoking. It wasn't a matter of moral right and wrong. What it does to my body. And that influenced me. What alcohol does to your body. That influences. You learn. You're taught. Your parent. The right things. Sexual relationships. How promiscuity messes up your soul. Messes up your life. messes up the timing of proper sex with one man, one woman. All these wonderful things that the parent has a responsibility to teach their children, see? Responsibility of training a child, to bring them up the way that they can think and make sound decisions about themselves, about their relationship with God, their relationship with Christ, their relationship with one another. All these things, that's your responsibility. See? What a wonderful challenge you have as a parent. To give them proper esteem without arrogance. Wow. What a responsibility. Arrogance starts in the soul and plays itself out in life. And it is important to decisions, even the rejection or acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior. As a child grows, It is normal to desire notice, even praise. It's a wise parent does not take this proper esteem, but guards against arrogance. It's a very difficult responsibility, people. I'll try to help you in teaching the Word of God, but you've got to make that decision daily. People, let me tell you, it isn't a matter of sitting down and saying, all right, young man, young lady, point one, point no. It's day in and day out. They learn by watching you. They learn by listening to the way you and their mom, their dad talk to each other. The little girls learn to respect their future husband by watching their mother respect their father. Little boys learn the proper treatment of a young lady by watching the way his father treats his mother. See, that's where they learn it. They don't learn it point one, point two, point three. They learn it at home, watching you. If you don't respect each other, how do you expect them to grow up respecting a husband and a wife? If they don't know, if a little girl doesn't know how a woman is to respond to a man from watching her mother and her dad, where's she supposed to learn it? A little boy. A girl is not a sex object. She's a wonderful gift from God. Where's he going to learn that? Watching how his father treats his mother. What are your children learning about life? Watching you. How you treat each other. As a child grows, it is normal to desire notice. But people, you have to guard against arrogance. You've got to give them proper self-esteem in Christ without arrogance. Good luck. Part four. There are many different English words that are associated with the sin of arrogance. Let's just go over some of them. So part one. Vanity. Vanity. I love the old hymn. Vanity and pride, caring not, my Savior was crucified. Vanity, which is arrogance that has no merit, no real vulnerability, is total foolishness. Not that any arrogance is not foolishness, but vanity is total self-admiration. Let me give you another one. Pride. Pride. Inordinate arrogance. A delight. Or self-pleasing with one's superior position in their own mind. Three. Conceit. Vanity. Pride. Conceit. Excessive estimation or appreciation of oneself. Something about one, maybe their IQ, their ability, this kind of thing. A fourth one, egotism. Egotism. exaggerated sense of self-importance. We can name others. These will give you an idea. Let's go to point five. One final note on arrogance, especially important to our study and spiritual love. That's our study. Spiritual love is not arrogant. There's your best guard against arrogance, parent. As soon as you can start teaching your child about spiritual love from the Holy Spirit. God, Father, God, Son, God, Holy Spirit, God, Son, Savior, God, Holy Spirit in you. Depend on Him. Trust Him. Walk with Him. Keep in step with Him. Galatians chapter 5. So, one final word. The importance, especially the importance to spiritual love. Arrogance is based on existence, but arrogance never stands alone. Very important, parent, and all of us. It never stands alone. Arrogance has a counterpart, always associated with another. Arrogance is always associated with another mental attitude sin. Generally, arrogance is not a pressure type of sin. But under pressure, its counterpart, jealousy, vindictiveness, bitterness, resentment, revenge, self-pity, cruelty to others. These are all go along with arrogance. Once arrogance is attacked, it spawns jealousy, vindictiveness, bitterness, resentment, revenge, cruelty, self-pity. Now, I don't get involved how many children you ought to have. That's just between you and the Lord. But bringing up a single child is dangerous. Bringing up a child with brothers and sisters, dangerous. So any way you do it, it's dangerous. But have a brother and sister, brother or sister. It gives you that ability to teach them. Don't be jealous of one another. Don't be vindictive, bitter, resent one another, revenge, cruelty. Learn to accept the difference in people. Your brother or sister may be smarter than you, maybe better than you. Don't raise your children, "I wish you were like your brother. I wish you were like your sister." That's terrible. Do you realize what you're doing to these siblings? When you as a parent, you set up the grounds for resentment. Don't do that. Don't ever say, "I wish you were like your brother. I wish you were like your sister. I wish you did this. I wish you did that. I wish you didn't do this." No, each one is an individual. Their own right. Bring them up that way. Love them that way. Train them that way. Teach them that way. Bringing up a child is so difficult, people. Let me tell you some things. It takes time. You gotta learn each one of the children. Give you an example. Let's say you have two children, just from my example. One of them, when it's time to go to bed, they go to bed and go to sleep. The other one will do anything not to go to bed or go to sleep. Anything. That's when you talk to that one about the Lord. They'll gladly talk about the Lord so they don't have to go to bed or sleep. That's when you talk about Jesus Christ. That's when you talk about the Bible. That's when you talk about them and their relationship with the Lord, their relationship with other people. They'll talk till midnight. They don't want to go to sleep. Now, the one that went to sleep, they wake up. 5 miles an hour. I mean, they want to talk. That's when you talk to them about the Lord, about Jesus Christ, about their Savior, about their morality, about their life, about the way they behave, the way they talk, the way they think. Learn your children. When's the best time? I'll tell you what I learned. I was an old man, married a wonderful woman, and in one day I inherited 8 grandchildren. One day, boop, 8 grandchildren. Just like that. Well, I was all ready for the challenge. Man, I had my sermons all ready to teach them, and I learned something real quick. If I talked over 1 minute, they tuned me out. 1 minute! You got 60 seconds, Herman, to teach what you want to teach them, to instill that in their hearts, in their heads. 1 minute! And I learned that. So, I adjusted. I cut it down from 20 minutes to 10 minutes. No, I cut it down to 1 minute. Sometimes less than that. Just a phrase. Just a sentence. Learn your children. What's the best way? What's the best time? How am I going to do this? Got an awesome responsibility. But what a privilege it is. It tests you. It tests your creativity. It tests your love, your desires. See? A husband and wife, you sit, mother and father, sit together and talk to them. See? Talk to them alone, talk to them together. So many different ways of being creative and bringing up a child in the way that he should go. That brings us to point 6. Point 6, there are some 8 different Hebrew words translated arrogance in the New American Standard. 2 Greek words translated arrogance. Now, stay with me. In essence, they range from presumption to haughtiness. Presumption to haughtiness. Arrogance is the act of great while, of the great, while presumption is that of the little. The arrogant thinks of himself as above others, while the presumptuous strives to make himself or herself equal or better than those around them. Both of these suffer from arrogance. Both demand recognition. Both act as to receive it. The haughty, through meanness, and both are equally realized in their actions toward others, be it you the parent, brother, sister, others in society, the family. The haughty often gives commands while he should just receive them, or speaking while he should be silent. You know, one of the greatest responsibilities of a parent? Teach your child when to be silent. And have them grow up that way. When's the best time to be silent? Keep my mouth shut. See? The little saying goes, keep your mouth shut, and they won't know that you're ignorant. Open your mouth, and you end all their speculation. They got to know when to speak and what to speak. When to be silent. When not to be silent. So much is involved in teaching a child these things. The haughty often gives commands while he should just receive them. Presumption arises from self-conceit, self-sufficiency. Now, in both cases, the presumptuous or the haughty, an arrogant person promotes self above others for his own self-gratification, not necessarily to hurt others. But one cannot be arrogant, presumptuous, or haughty without offending others. Parents, this is your responsibility to ensure a good attitude of himself, herself, but guarding against arrogance. Good luck. A lot of work. a lot of prayerful responsibility on your part. That should take you to prayer to the Lord. Now, that was the definition of arrogance. Now we go to two spheres of arrogance. Two spheres. This is very important, so stay with me. Let me give you, gotta watch, touch myself, my wife will get mad. I got a napkin. Now, two principles of introduction. First, arrogance arises from self-existence. Awareness of existence. The second principle, man's existence always has some frame of reference upon which the person can evaluate himself, confirm his or her wealth or worth, support their own arrogance. Both of these are extremely important, so let's be sure you got them. One, arrogance arises from existence and awareness of that existence. Point two, your existence always has some frame of reference, some norm or standard by which to determine your superiority, your arrogance. Both of these are extremely important. Now, let's get to work. We're looking at the two spheres of arrogance. Point one, the first sphere of arrogance is of the flesh. Arrogance related to our first birth. Arrogance related to our first birth. Arrogance arising from our flesh nature. This arrogance uses material world as its frame of reference, its norms and standards from the cosmos. Mental. Some are very smart. Some not so smart. Physical. Not every little boy is supposed to be a great football player. He may be a wonderful musician. He may have a beautiful voice, which I wished I had. He may have a wonderful talent, which I wished I had. I don't know what I did with the money my mother gave me for piano lessons, but I must have done something with it. See? They may have some talent in this area. Some nobility. Some nobility. In England, it thrives on nobility. You're a lord, you're an earl, you're a duke, you're king, you're queen, and so forth. Not so much in America, but there are positions of nobility. Wealth. Wealth. Some children just get their self-esteem by the fact that they come from a rich family. They're better than everybody else simply because they're from a rich family. So you got mental, physical, possession. Possession. Hey, don't cut that short. In high school, who do the chicks look at? The guy with the best looking car. See? That rundown VW you drive ain't going to attract too many chicks. So, arrogance related to things in the cosmos. See? May not be quite so attractive, young lady. So you're depressed about the way you look. Shame on us, parent. Shame on us. So arrogance here is our estimation of ourselves according to the norms and standards of the flesh. Real or unreal. It's very depressing to me. I was in junior high school. I loved athletics. Play basketball. Sixth and seventh grade, I was okay. Because even the guys that were way taller than me didn't have coordination. They didn't know how to coordinate their arm way out there. But I was short and I coordinated real well. But by the time the eighth grade came, they got it all together. And it was, little guy, you're out. No more need you. Got the big guys in. So you learn to handle life by the standards of the world in this area. So arrogance here is an overestimation of self related to things in the world. Point two. The second sphere of arrogance comes from our second birth. Our second birth. Spiritual arrogance. Now, let's be sure that we understand one thing. Spiritual arrogance comes from the flesh nature. The norm and standard for this arrogance is related to the spiritual world, spiritual realm. But that you are arrogant in this area comes from your flesh nature. But I want to make this a separate category. Even though it comes from the flesh nature, I want to make it a separate category to emphasize a point that often escapes many Christians. Most believers do not think of arrogance in the spiritual realm. Yet it exists heavily there. It is a very real area of arrogance. From the believer, most damaging. It is really even more powerful than and more detrimental to your life and more destructive to the believer than arrogance from your flesh nature. We can identify that. See? But boy, the arrogance from our spiritual nature. Not only do we exist in the flesh, in the material world from our first birth, therefore using the norms and standards of the world to establish our arrogance, but we also exist in the spiritual realm and therefore use the norms and standards of the spiritual realm to build our arrogance. The principle. The unbeliever has only one area of arrogance, the flesh nature. Arrogance from the flesh nature. But every born again believer, every new spiritual creation, has the potential of arrogance in two spheres of existence. Our flesh of first birth, spiritual, our second birth. The unbeliever does not have this problem because he does not exist in the spiritual realm. Therefore, as a believer becomes more and more aware of his or her existence in the spiritual realm, gives rise to the potential of spiritual arrogance. So you got to put all this together. Arrogance comes from your existence. I exist. So as you become more and more aware of your existence in the flesh, arrogance picks up that norm and standard for the arrogance. Now, once you become more and more of your existence spiritually, that sets up the potential of more and more arrogance in the spiritual realm. Arrogance related to his spiritual existence. I exist spiritually in the spiritual realm. I'm aware of my spiritual existence. Therefore, the growth of the potential for spiritual importance. Spiritual arrogance. As we're going to see, this neutralizes your effectiveness for the Lord. Neutralizes who and what you are in Christ. Flesh arrogance is man, creature, independent of Creator. I don't need God. See? I can earn all I desire. I can even earn my own salvation if that's what I desire. I can provide my own happiness, whatever I want. I get to choose my own morality, my own happiness. I choose. Arrogance. Arrogance actually prevents the unbeliever from responding to the grace of God. Arrogance prevents the unbeliever from responding to the grace of God. I don't need him. I don't need the work of Christ alone. I can add to it. Now, spiritual arrogance that comes from a new spiritual creation causes the believer to think that he is superior by blessings given to him by God. Spiritual assets given to him by God. But now, due to spiritual arrogance, he does not see his dependency on God. He does not see his dependency on the Holy Spirit. I'm spiritually self-sustaining. I can do this. I've got it made. He calculates everything from the standpoint of his or her doing, not on hardly anything that is provided by God. Spiritual arrogance prevents this believer from depending on God, depending on the grace provisions that God has given him to accomplish God's will for his or her life. It may be his or her intelligence, his ability to grasp doctrine, the advanced doctrine, the mystery doctrines, quicker, to a greater degree than someone else. Maybe his talents. Maybe God has given him a beautiful ability or ability to sing. See? Maybe in the field of organization, helping to organize the church. Personality. That's destroyed a lot of preachers. Man, I am good. I look good. I'm good. I have a great personality. And my smile will win 100 to Christ. No, it won't. But you think it will. See? You've got all these wonderful benefits. Your service. Boy, no one serves the Lord like I do. I'm a great missionary. I go all over the world. I do this. I do that. I sacrifice here. I sacrifice there. Arrogance in the spiritual realm will destroy your spiritual service. Point three. The norm and standard of spiritual arrogance, not to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but empowered by your own flesh nature. And that's spiritual arrogance. Say, your spiritual frame of reference, the norms and standards that are related to the spiritual realm. Spiritual arrogance is based upon spiritual blessings you have been given by God. Shame on us. Shame on us. When we want to take the credit for what God gives us the ability to do. Spiritual arrogance will destroy your spiritual life for Christ. It will destroy it. God has graciously given us these wonderful blessings so that we can serve Him, fulfill your mission, fulfill your purpose for taking up space on earth. Fulfill your excuse for breathing air, for being alive in Christ. Arrogance related to spiritual gifts. I have this spiritual gift. I speak in tongues. I'm a pastor, teacher, singing, witnessing, praying, missionary, helps, evangelism, and on and on and on. Spiritual arrogance related to faith. Oh, I have the gift of faith. Man, I can remove mountains by my faith. Arrogance. This is why, people, spiritual love is not arrogant. Spiritual love protects who and what you are in Christ. Spiritual love protects your spiritual being so that you can serve Christ, glorify Christ in your life. See? Spiritual arrogance can be related to knowledge of doctrine. I'm sorry, I've met many people in my short life who are very arrogant. How much doctrine they know. I know lots of doctrine. Let's take a doctrinal test. Let me show you how much doctrine I know. Shame on you. Shame on us. Taking our arrogance from the Word of God. Understanding principles and doctrines, things from God's Word, and build our arrogance on it. Shame on us, people. Shame on us. Being arrogant because you know more than others, exalting yourself over the Word of God instead of using it to honor God, glorify God, and help other believers. This believer uses his doctrine to control others. How about that? People with a lot of doctrine like to control others. They are superior to others. This is one of the most dangerous areas of spiritual arrogance among believers continuing to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. They want to control others by their superiority of knowledge. This is the heart of our study in Paul, boasting of his arrogance. Paul had more doctrine, more understanding than anyone in the whole church age. Knowledge of doctrine in the unspeakable mysteries. He understood them. All these things. With all that knowledge was the potential of Paul exalting Paul. And with the potential of spiritual arrogance and exalting himself, God did him a wonderful favor. God sent a demon. A demon to buffet him. Not even an elect angel. A bit nicely to send an elect angel. But God made the decision to send a fallen angel to buffet his great servant Paul to keep Paul from becoming arrogant, making him have potential or perpetual weakness, for he would turn to God and find his strength every day in God. And he had to rely on God's power, God the Holy Spirit. And this was perfected in his weakness. And therefore Paul said, I boast of my weakness. Well, here, at this point, spiritual love allows you to have and use the doctrine in your soul without becoming arrogant. Use your God-given gift, music, leadership, helping in the church in different ways, helping other believers, gift of helps, on and on and on, all the spiritual gifts. Spiritual love will protect you so that you can use all these wonderful gifts to the honor and glory of your Savior friend, Jesus Christ. Not offending others. Not evoking jealousy from them because you boast. But edifying them, strengthening them in spiritual love. Spiritual love will not allow you to become arrogant in your spiritual love. Under our study of spiritual arrogance, you never reach a point in spiritual maturity where you do not need God's grace. You do not need God's power, the Holy Spirit, or a personal, intimate relationship with God. You never become independent of that. You never become independent of serving one another in love. Never become independent of that. These are the wonders of spiritual love. Spiritual love is so dynamic, people, It is so powerful. It protects all you are in Christ so that you can glorify Christ with all that you are in Christ. Spiritual arrogance tries to be independent. Spiritual love makes us totally dependent on the Lord so that we can serve Him and edify one another. We'll resume here next Sunday morning. We continue. Now, for the record, it's my hope and prayer that two Sunday mornings from now, May 17th, we're able to come back together and worship together. Oh no, that means I have to get up. That means I have to get dressed. That means I can't stay in bed and watch and study the Bible on TV. That's right. Got to come together and worship. That's the way God intended it. See? So 2 weeks from now, I'm aiming at that. I'll keep you posted that we come together and worship together, at which time we'll take communion together. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, oh, how we thank you for spiritual love. Once we begin to grasp just how horrible arrogance is in the flesh or in the spiritual realm, we become so humbly thankful for spiritual love that protects us, that we can worship you and your Son, glorifying Christ in our life, fulfilling the very reason we're here on earth for the short time we have. Thank you, Father, for your love, your mercy, your kindness. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.